We have three consecutive Sunday nights that it is my desire to conclude the series that we've been doing in the book of Hebrews in the 11th chapter. We started in chapter 10, of course, and we're into the faith chapter. Be right with you. I find that as I've been looking at the life of Abraham, the more I go over the scriptures regarding Abraham and Isaac, and the more excited I get. That doesn't mean that the message is going to be all that great. I'm just getting excited about Abraham and his faith and how important faith is. I've said that over and over again, the importance of faith. How important is your faith? James Bill, in his abridged edition of Christian and Complete Armor, let me just read a brief paragraph to you. He says, faith praises God in sad conditions. It's easy to praise God when everything is great, when the coffers are full, when the health is well, when the marriage is blessed, when the kids are behaving, when everything's going just great. But faith praises God as well in sad conditions. Blessing and blasphemy are contrasting tunes. They cannot be played on the same instrument without changing all the strings. It is beyond Satan's skill to strike such a harsh stroke as blasphemy on a soul tuned for praise. My heart is fixed, said David. There was his faith. And then he says, I will sing and give praise. My heart is fixed, therefore I will sing and give praise. And David went through some trials probably greater than any of us have been called to go through. He says it was faith that tuned his spirit and prepared his affections to praise. Faith can praise God because it sees mercy even in the greatest affliction. Thus Job quenched this dart which Satan shot at him from his wife's tongue. He said, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? Job 2, verse 10. Will we let a few, and when I say we, will we let a few present troubles become a grave to bury the memory of all God's past mercies to us? And as I stand here, the answer that I would shout out is no. But what about when I'm going through those trials? What about the times when our heart is really heavy? Is our heart fixed upon God? Do we remember His goodness to us, His loving kindness? Are we able to praise Him when things are down, when the life that we walk is difficult? That's what strong faith does. It praises God through thick and thin, through the good times and bad times, on the mountain and in the valley of death. And that's the kind of faith that we ought to have and we should labor in to receive. I ask you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to read two portions of Scripture. We can't hardly read about Abraham and the sacrifice of Isaac upon Mount Moriah without turning to the actual story, all of the detail that is given to us in Genesis chapter 22. In Hebrews chapter 11, three verses, verse 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. And then if you go over with me to Genesis chapter 22, and I'm going to read these 19 verses, And then I'll come back to them to do exposition. But before I do, I want to give some instruction and some interesting facts about Abraham that relate to ourselves in this day and age and our faith. And there in Genesis 22 and verse 1, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went into the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand, and a knife, and they went, both of them, together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them, together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven and the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thee, thy seed, as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they arose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba." Jeffrey Wilson, in one of his little paperback commentaries, said this regarding a lesson, a huge lesson that we can learn from this account of Abraham and Isaac. He said, God normally tries the faith of his people by requiring their continued trust in his word. By their continued trust in his word, God's word, despite the occasional apparent contradictions of his providential dealings with them. I would say that Abraham was found in a providentially different circumstances than what he would have thought at the time. And what an illustration of the way that God leads his people along. It's a common thing for the people of God. It isn't something unique or out of order. It's something that almost all of God's people will go through, some providential dealings that seem to contradict the very Word of God sometimes even, and the very will of God that we think is the will of God. And we stand back in awe without understanding. But it is that strong faith that lays hold of the promises of God, lays hold of the God who makes those promises, and marches steadily forward through time unto eternity. Abraham's faith was tried above the ordinary for an example for us. When we read in the New Testament that these things of the Old Testament saints were written for our example, this one certainly was. It is the most difficult trial, the test of faith that Abraham was to face. And so in accordance with the characteristic of Abraham's faith, we have here again a great word, offering, or sacrifice. And what a sacrifice it was to be. And in the mind of God, Abraham really did offer his son upon that altar. And in the working out of Abraham, in what he was told to do, what he was commanded to do by God, Abraham actually did. And we'll see what became of that. We know when we come to the word offering or sacrifice in the Scriptures, it is shown to us over and over again. Remember Abel? Well, he offered the firstlings of the flock. We know that Christ, in the New Testament, we have the record of him offering himself at Calvary willingly. Abraham offered his only begotten son. In so doing, Abraham offered himself. And I remember the words of the Apostle Paul that God seeks not yours, but you. If he has you, he has yours. And so God wants our whole heart. God wants us to completely, utterly trust him every step of the way through this life. And so we see that the life of faith always means sacrifice. In a sinful world, there's no way of drawing near to God, of coming out of the sinful nature, but dying to that sinful nature daily. And so there is no way to God but by giving up our own life and what is as dear as life itself unto death. And so this sacrifice is only possible by faith. And it is the faith that has seen and embraced the promises. You know, Hebrews 12:1, embracing that which we can't really tangibly embrace, but it's the promise of God. It's as good as a physical thing, isn't it, in the heart and the mind of the Christian. It's the faith that knows God as the living and life-giving God. It is the faith that dares claim and count upon his power to do to me what he has spoken, what he has said in his word to me. And so this is the faith that has the courage for the altar and the knife and the fire and all that was needed as God commanded Abraham to go to Mount Moriah. God's great object in leading his people in this path of faith is to train us for ever larger sacrifices. And sometimes when we think of Abraham, we want to say, well, Lord, let's just leave me with the little sacrifices all the way from here to glory. You know, don't take me down that path that you took Abraham with that great sacrifice of all. Abraham's life of faith is set here, as I said, for our example. It was a sacrifice of all he held dear when Abraham left his kindred and his father's house and the land that he was raised in. It was a sacrifice of all his own thoughts and desires and wishes when he was kept waiting for Isaac 25 years. Incidentally, Abraham and Isaac were very old when she became pregnant. And yet she was 90 years old and Abraham was 100 when Isaac was born. And yet the period of time when God gave that promise to them, it was not to be fulfilled for 25 more years. You know, I wonder if Abraham or Sarah went along and said to their friends, hey, I'm having a child. And maybe a boy or girl, we don't know because we don't have that thing, you know. And next year, 9 months later, nothing happens. And year two comes around. Yeah, we know. Like Noah, there's coming a flood. And Noah preached righteousness for all that time, 120 years. And yet God kept his word. God fulfilled his promise. And so that Isaac in that time was born. But all of this was only to prepare him for the crowning sacrifice, the giving up of his only son. And what was it that gave faith its strength and its victory here in this severest trial of all? It was faith in God as the Almighty One, able to raise even from the dead. That's a precious verse, Hebrews 11, verse 19. As I drove down, I was sharing some of the message with my wife tonight. I don't often do that because I love her to hear the whole message without having a peek into it. And I thought upon this fact that Abraham's faith was so strong that he literally did raise the knife and he would have taken the life of his only begotten son, the son of promise, had not the angel of God halted him on that way down with that knife. I believe it was that close. And yet he said in Hebrews 11:19 that he knew that God was able, if that sacrifice was made, that God is going to raise him again from the dead. In fact, it goes all the way back when he left the two men with the ass. And he said, the lad and I will go and worship and we will come again. Wow. I mean, you talk about faith that is tried and faith that is vocal, This is what God's going to do. I don't know how he's going to do it. It doesn't make sense to him, I'm sure. But he believed God. God had made promises to him. And God had to keep his word. And so he would. And so what a blessing that is, because, we're going to die. I mean, I don't think the Lord's going to come until some of us leave this life through death, do you? My wife and I often talk about who wants to go first. I'm out of here. But what a time of grief that is for the one left behind. And yet, God is able to raise from the dead. Our hope is in the resurrection. The one who died and was buried and rose again is going to raise us up again from the dead. Well, in the birth of Isaac, Abraham learned to know God as the giver of life, even where he and Sarah's womb was as good as dead. Abraham knew and he trusted God as God who quickeneth the dead and calls the things that are not as though they were. And what is it that will give our faith the same all-victorious strength and prepare us for the same mighty exhibitions of God's quickening power on our behalf? We must be prepared to make the same sacrifice. We must trust God to that point where no matter what God calls us to do, we are willing to obey Him, willing to trust Him. And so here we are led to the very deepest roots of the life of faith. The deeper we are willing to enter into the death to self, and the more shall we know the mighty power of God and the perfect blessedness of a perfect trust. With Abraham, Isaac, the God-given life, must be sacrificed before this new display of power can be expected. He had to go through the whole procedure of what God told him to do. And so we see where this leads us in our lives as the Lord's people. Even as Christ in his birth received his life from the Father, that is a body thou hast prepared him, so we too in our new birth, we receive life. But that life had to be sacrificed ere Christ could enter the full life with the glory of the Father. And so too with us. Our life must be sacrificed. And what a glory that's going to be when we all get home on that resurrection day. The life God gives us in the new birth is only to prepare us for understanding and accepting and entering into a perfect voluntary conformity to Christ's death. As we see how much there is of self, we begin to learn and we begin to long for what is implied in death to self. The highest manifestation of God's power is the raising of Christ from the dead. You know, you think of the power it took for God to create the world and the universe, and it seems to me, if I've got it right, that God is still creating the universe. And yet, the power that it took, and the power it took to raise Christ from the dead, and the power that will be there to raise every one of His sheep, His people, His children from the dead. The highest exercise of faith by Christ was in death. And so He committed His Spirit to the into the Father's hand there upon the cross of Calvary. And the highest exercise of faith in a believer, the daily surrender of the life that God has given unto death. It's hard to die to self. You know, every time I think I've got it slain, it rises back up again and says, me first. Isn't that true? You know, you think, well, I've matured, I've grown in faith, and I know I can't live for me, myself, and I. I have to live for Christ and the welfare and the benefit of others. And the moment I think I've succeeded, I fail just like you. And yet it is a process, isn't it? It's a process all through life as we learn and we grow. And when that process is over, then glorification sets in. Not, what's the word I wanted? I was going to say, never mind. Rotting body, what's the word? Anyhow. And so we surrender that life to God in the faith that He will quicken it in a moment by His Spirit. This passage in Genesis chapter 22 is just an astounding piece of Scripture. It ought to fill our hearts with joy. There are so many things that point us to Calvary and to the Christ of Calvary that we see in Abraham and Isaac. And I don't want to be guilty of pulling things out of the Scriptures. One thing I said to my wife on the way down here was that the two men that went with Isaac and Abraham, one on either side of the cross, I thought, that may be stretching a little bit, but you know what I mean. Everything you read in this passage just points us to that all-sufficient sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ there at Calvary. In Genesis chapter 22, in the first verse, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. And that is, God tested Abraham. God tried Abraham's faith. And He said, behold, here I am. Three times, I think it is, at least, that we find twice or three times he replies this way to God immediately. And even when his son Isaac said, well, you know, here's the wood and the fire, but where's the offering? Where's the sacrifice? And yet he spoke to his father, and his father said, here am I. Immediately. And so he said, behold, here I am. And so he said, now take now thy son. And I could just think of what Abraham thought for a moment. But Lord, I have two sons, you know. I have Ishmael and I have Isaac. Which one are you talking about? And so God said, thine only son. But Lord, both Ishmael and Isaac are my sons. And each of them is the only son of his mother. And so the Lord says, no, let me just tell you plainly, it's Isaac I want. I want you to take Isaac, whom thou lovest. And three times God reminds Abraham of this special son of promise. Thine only son, thine only begotten son. The son whom thou lovest, Isaac. And so you see how definitely God points out to Abraham the son who is to be the means of this great trial of his father's faith. Take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest. and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer them there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And I tried to look this up, and I'm working from memory now, and it may be faulty. Maybe it is. But Mount Moriah is Calvary. I'm testing my other two elders. And what one's ignoring me and the other one's thinking about it. Didn't mean to put you on the spot. It's in the same region, Mount Moriah and Calvary. And so there are some similarities there. It's 3 days' journey from where Abraham was to this mount, to Moriah. It was usually the way in God's commands to Abraham to make him sail along and with sealed orders, as it were. It doesn't say that Sarah knew about this. It doesn't say that Isaac knew about this, or the two men, or anyone else. He had this all bound up in his own mind and his own heart that God said, take thy son, thine only son Isaac, and offer him there upon Mount Moriah. And so, did he say anything to anyone? Well, if he did, it's not in the record. When he was first bidden to leave his country and his kindred and his father's house, he had to go to a land of God, the land that God was going to show him. And it says he went out not knowing whither he went. And so they have true faith who can go forth at God's command not knowing whither they are going. How many times in the Christian life do we find that? When God says, get thee up out of the land of Ilmendorf, out of the land of Brunswick, Ohio, or out of whatever, you know, and he hasn't given you the full GPS map and what the place is like that you're going to be going to. He just says, do what I'm in, take the next step. And then when you get there, I'll give you another step and I'll show you the more. I wonder what Abraham would have done had God told him everything all the way up to where he would be raising the knife. Abraham had to trust him for the little bit that God gave to him first before God would tell him anything more. So Abraham did as God had said. And now the Lord says to him, take Isaac and offer him for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham, it says in verse 3, rose up early in the morning. I assume that what God said to Abraham was sometime that night before. And he didn't wait till later in the day and then say, well, it's too late to go and have some excuse. Abraham was ready to respond to what God had called him to do immediately. And so he rose up early in the morning because obedience should be prompt. We should show our willingness to obey the Lord's command by not delaying. Abraham rose up early in the morning. And all the details are mentioned, for true obedience is very careful to detail. We need to do exactly what God says when He tells us. They who would serve God aright must serve Him faithfully in the little things as well as in the great ones. In fact, normally the way God works is that He tests our faith in the little things. And if we're obedient there, then He gives us something bigger and something bigger, as we see the pattern in the life of Abraham. And there must be an exactness to all that Abraham was to do. He had to saddle the ass. He had the calling of the two young men to go with him. He had to speak to Isaac and raise him up early in the morning, get his son out of bed. How old was Isaac at that time? I don't think I've ever read anything that tells us. But he says he was a lad. And a cleaving of the wood for the burnt offering. And even though it doesn't say, but there would have been fire that had to be taken along. And the knife, which we read of later as well. Everything that he needed to accomplish what God told him to do, he had to get it all together, rise early in the morning, and head off in the direction that God told him. And so we must do everything that is included in the bonds of God's will and command, and do it all with careful exercise, and might I add, with cheerfulness? That's the hard one, isn't it, over a hard testing of our faith. Indifferent obedience to God's command is practically disobedience. And careless obedience is like dead obedience. The heart is gone out of it. And so let us learn from Abraham when God calls us. In verse 4, then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. 3 days, they're heading to the place that God was going to show him. For 3 days, he had time to go over in his mind upon the command that God was giving him to do. I'm to take my son, my only son, my son of promise, and I'm to offer him as a sacrifice there on the mountain. And so for day after day after day, every step he took gave him the opportunity to chicken out, to turn back, to disobey. But praise God, he did exactly as God had commanded him to do. His was deliberate obedience. He could bear suspense thinking over the whole matter of 3 days and setting his face like a flint to obey the Lord's command. I think of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he set his face like a flint, didn't he, to go to Calvary. He would not be deterred. He would not be put off. He would go home by the way of the cross in obedience to his Father's will. In verse 5, and Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. That's what those two young men expected. That's what Abraham believed was going to happen. Abraham knew that God was able to raise him up again from the dead, and so he said, we both are coming back together. And so he didn't deceive the young men. He believed that he and Isaac would return to them. He believed that though he might be compelled to slay his son, that he knew he could trust God. God would raise him. Abraham bade the young men stay where they were. They must not see all that was to do, he was to do before the Lord. And you know, oftentimes, our highest obedience must be a solitary one. For friends cannot help us in such emergencies. And it is better for them and better for us that they should not be with us at times. You know, sometimes, men, it's better when the Lord gives us something that he would have us to do, when he calls us to some duty. Sometimes it's best to keep it to yourself for a while and to pray about it and to seek the face of the Lord and then to pray for all that are going to be involved with that will, with God's will. To pray for them that they too might be submissive and obedient cheerfully to do what God commands. How many times have we seen that in our lives? And then in verse 6, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and the knife. And don't you know that that knife was cutting into Abraham's own heart all the while, each day that he trod? And yet he took it. Unbelief, disobedience would have left that knife at home, but genuine faith takes it, just as he knew he would need it. In Genesis verses 6, 7, and 8, and they went both of them together. Isn't that precious? Why? Think with me a minute. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So it says again, so they went both of them together. Last Lord's Day, I believe it was, after the evening service, someone came up to me and they said, I've got a question. I always get excited when someone's got a question because I doubt very much if I got the answer, so I have to struggle. But this individual came up and sure enough, he opened up Genesis 22. I said, oh, that's where I'm planning on preaching next Sunday night. And he started to ask his question, tell me a little bit, and I stopped him and I said, and God will provide himself a lamb. That's your question, isn't it? Right, Drew? That was your question. And my heart just was thrilled to think upon this evening. God will provide himself the Lamb, and he did. I read in the book of Acts that the blood of God was shed upon the cross of Calvary. You remember that verse? That it wasn't just the blood of Jesus, it was the God's blood that was poured out. I know that through the scriptures and even in the book of Revelation, we read of the Lamb of God that was slain before the foundation of the world. God's Lamb, his Son, the Son of his love, his only begotten Son. And so as we look at the sacrifice that Abraham was called to carry out regarding Isaac, his son, we have a picture of what was yet to come in history and time to come. And Abraham here spoke, I believe, like a prophet. In fact, throughout this whole incident, he never opened his mouth without some prophetic utterance, it seems. He was really, God had given this to point forward to all those years later when Christ would come into the world for the purpose of going to Calvary. It is not written concerning the man whose delights in the law of the Lord, his leaf also shall not wither. Not only shall his fruit be abundant, but his casual word, his life, shall not wither. And so it was with Abraham. He spoke like a prophet of God when he was really speaking to his son in anguish of his spirit. Can you imagine saying to his son, God will provide himself a lamb, all the while knowing that Abraham the father had to take that son and offer him up as a sacrifice? And so he spoke like a prophet of God when he was really speaking to his son in anguish of his spirit. And his prophetic utterance, we find the sum and substance of the gospel. My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. He is the great provider, Jehovah Jireh. And he provides the offering not only for us, but for himself. For the sacrifice was necessary to God as well as to man. And it is a burnt offering, not only a sin offering, but an offering of a sweet savor unto him. And so the offering up of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, was not only for the purpose of going to the cross and paying for the sins of his people, but it was an offering that God had to make in order to satisfy his justice, his righteousness, his law. And so they went, both of them, together, Genesis tells us. Twice we are told this, for this incident is a type of the Father going with the Son, and the Son going with the Father up to that sacrifice at Calvary. Both of them went together. God the Father was there. God the Son laid his life down. And so there it was. Not Christ, he was not alone who willingly died, or the Father alone who gave his Son, but they went, both of them, together. And in verse 9, and they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there. And I can see Abraham gathering up and pulling the large, rough, unhewn stones together to make an altar, and then piling them up. And laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham, it says, stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. I picture Abraham actually not just maybe going to do this, but actually carrying it out. Raising the knife to bring it down to slay his son, to offer him there upon that altar. And so that intent, and in purpose, he has consummated the sacrifice. And therefore we read in Hebrews 11:17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Now if you didn't have Genesis 22, this is dogmatic. This is stating that he actually did offer up his son. Why would God, why would God say that? He didn't offer up his son, did he? Well, he did, but he didn't. He actually, in his heart, Isaac was slain, burned on that altar. He was carrying it out. And what stopped him? You ever think about that? Was it just the angels saying to him? It was the angels saying, Abraham, Abraham. All the while that God was speaking to Abraham and telling him of what he was to do, he called him once. Abraham said, here am I. Abraham, here am I. Abraham, here am I. But the angel had to call twice because he was that set in his heart and mind that he must sacrifice his son. And God had to stop him by shouting twice. I'm glad that he could hear without hearing aids. He stopped and his son was spared. But Jesus Christ wasn't spared by the Father at Calvary. God could not spare his son, but he offered him up for us all. God could spare Isaac, but he could not spare his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He must needs go home this one way only, by giving his life a ransom for many. He really was the Lamb of God to be slain. And we are told that and promised that even before the foundation of the world. I can't imagine the excitement in Abraham's heart. There's so much here. Can you see Isaac still bound on the altar? His father stops, you know. And over there behind him is a ram caught in the thicket. What do you see in that ram? I see a substitute, don't you? In the place of? I see a ram that God had provided for Abraham, a sacrifice to be offered, and he spared Isaac. But Jesus Christ became our substitute, where we should have been slain and offered up, punished for our sin. He took our place. He bore our sin. He died that we sinners might live. Isn't faith a beautiful thing? Isn't it a marvelous thing? I didn't believe any of that about Abraham and Isaac and Jesus and God and Calvary and blood. And I believed none of that, a big part of my life, until someone came with the gospel and took the time to tell me about Calvary. What a great need there is. I have so much more I'd like to share with you tonight, but I'm not going to. I want to just stop right here. What a wonderful, loving, gracious, merciful Heavenly Father we have. That He would spare us, sinners, worthy of hell. And our place He would give of His Son, His beloved one, the Lamb of God. I trust tonight that if you've never come to Him, that you've never beheld the beauty of this one who died at Calvary, if you've never sought God's forgiveness through repentance and believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that you'll not be able to go from this room tonight without being disturbed in your soul and seek after Him to know Him. What a joy, what a blessing to know that you can know all your sins forgiven, paid for by our wonderful Savior. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank you. Thank you, Father, for all of the symbolic and all of the symbols and, Father, the things that point us from the Old Testament to the New, to the cross of Calvary. Father, we thank you for the old rugged cross, for the Redeemer, for our Savior. And Father, I pray tonight that you would cause the hearts of your people to rejoice. I pray that you would, Father, bring under conviction of sin the lost. I pray that you deal with those who have been deceived into thinking that all is well with their souls when they're yet in the bondage of sin. Father, may they too know for certain that this one who died at Calvary died for them. May you open their eyes to behold, their hearts to receive, Father, that one who gave his life. Bless, I pray, as we close out this service tonight, and Father, as we do so, I pray that you would hide this word in all our hearts, that we may go through the upcoming week rejoicing in God our Savior. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen.